Let's have a word of prayer together, and we can get started. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be right here where you've planted us. Lord, that we are living with purpose as a church to try to do the things that you told us to do. So, Lord, I thank you for those opportunities. Father, I pray as we worship together and lift up your name that you would be glorified. And, Lord, as we look to your word some, Father, that you'd challenge us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been, in this series, we have been talking about thinking ahead, making a plan, planning even in our spiritual lives, right? Because at the start of 2025, everybody's talking about resolutions. But we want to go bigger than that. We want to talk about something that impacts us for our whole lives. So to give you a little bit of a review, which you can certainly go on to our YouTube channel and catch up to what we've been talking about. The first week we talked about how to plan for and deal with the things that pull us away from God, that cause a gap between us and God. God doesn't move, we do. We move away from him. The second week, we talked about how to respond in faith instead of fear. And then we talked about, after that, three truths that change, literally change everything. And then last week, we talked about how God directs us in our lives. And we talked about what's our motivation for obeying God. And I shared this truth with you that's up here on the screen. Everything God tells us to do in his word is there to either protect us or provide for us. Hoping that you hold on to that, to know that even the difficult things, even the things that you're like, oh man, that one's hard and I don't really feel like obeying that one right now. You can certainly choose that, but God puts it there because it's for our good, because he loves us so much. And so today we're going to be talking about living with purpose, living with divine purpose. And I want to start off with a question. I want to start off with this question. All right. How would life change if you woke up knowing your unique God-given purpose every morning? Think about that for a minute. How would life change if you woke up every morning knowing your God-given purpose? Well, here's the thing. We can pre-decide to live each day with divine conviction and intent. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's some studies have shown that it's been said that is 10% of people, if you ask them what their purpose in life is, can answer that. Only 10%. And only 5% say they are living differently because of that purpose. In a study published by the JAMA Network in 2019, it said this: having a strong sense of purpose is associated with reduced risk of early death and better health incomes. So living with purpose has reduced risk of early death. Another study, Aalto University in 2024, said this, that a sense of purpose might be more important for longevity than even life satisfaction. Having purpose and living with purpose might actually be, their study indicated a correlation, that it might actually be more important than life satisfaction. What? That living with purpose could even be more important than happiness, of saying, I'm happy. We need to just pause for a minute and consider those things. Do we know that we're living with purpose. If I said to you, what is your purpose in life? What would you answer? Someone look up Ephesians 2:10 and stand up and read it for us. Somebody, Ephesians 2:10, stand up and read it for us.
God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Okay, so here's my purpose. My purpose is spelled out right there. That God created us and made us new in Jesus so we can do the good things, the things he planned for us long ago. That my purpose is, yes, to glorify God, to live Christ-like. That's certainly my purpose. But beyond that, that there might be specifics in that God has prepared for me to do. And so we can either ignore that truth, even though we know it's there to provide us or protect us. If we will dare follow it, our lives will probably be better, right? They'll certainly be better. And those studies that I was just showing you, those say it as well. Or we can embrace it and say, this is why I live. I live because Christ made me new. And so I live to do what he wants me to do. Plain and simple. But how, when we consider how do we embrace it? How do we know what those good things are? So we're going to talk about four purposes or four phases of living with divine purpose. The things we go through. And then the first one you see, prompting. The first phase, prompting. We talked about that last week. Do you know when you get those senses of, I just feel like I should be doing this today? Or it doesn't even have to be big, but you could certainly get a large one. Like Roland shared with me, his desire or thought that came across his mind to say, I wonder if we could use some of the backyard to plant some garden boxes to then grow vegetables to further supplement our pantry. I wonder if we could use that space. Now, that might be a prompting from God, and it's a kind of a big one. It's probably not going to happen immediately. It might take a few years to develop, or that might just be an idea that comes and goes. Or it can be as small as God prompting us to write a note to someone. Or give a phone call. You ever do that? You give a phone call or you send a text that says, hey, I don't know why, but you just popped into my mind and I'm thinking about you right now. And they say, oh, thank you for that. You have no idea. And it opens up a conversation. How many of you guys have had that happen, something similar? Yeah, Chris and I were talking about one last week, right? The coming out of a really tough time and then having a conversation with somebody that he could encourage, and he knew his role in that position was to encourage. So last week we talked about this prompting, the Spirit's prompting. How does God lead us? And we saw that sometimes he leads us clearly, spoken right straight out in Scripture or in a message that we check with Scripture. And by the way, let me say this. It's ironic that I was telling you, be sure to check everything your pastor says, while I had something up on the screen that had the wrong address to it. And a couple of you said after, hey, that was kind of funny because you that was the wrong verse you had up there, the wrong reference. And I want to tell you that when that happens, when I have the wrong verse and you're looking it up and you help me out, find where it really is, okay, and go, hey, Scott, I think we got that one wrong. That's a misprint. I will never, 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 never get angry about that. Okay, never. I'm not that guy. I want us to be accurate and know what we're talking about. Now, if I say the square miles of Maine, 44 400,000 and it's really 4,402. Don't correct that, okay? That's not what we're talking. Sometimes God directs clearly, sometimes he guides us quietly, and that's the prompting stuff. And sometimes he grows us silently. So as we look at prompting, God gives his people dreams. Now, I'm not going to go into the weird and wild here, where, you know, last night I dreamed that three yellow dogs came into my yard, and they were chased off by one black dog, and this is what this represents. No, I'm not going into that. I'm talking about the dreams that God gives us sometimes that come even during the day, where we wake up and say, oh, I would love to see that happen. It might take years for it to happen. I remember our first trip to Guatemala when we were there and we're with the kids and we see their play area, and their play area is unprotected. It's in the beating sun and it's cement, and so when the rainy season comes, they can't play. When it's so hot that it's 130 degrees out there, they can't play. Here we are from a little church in Westbrook, and I ask, hey, what would you like God to do here? What's the crazy thing? And he said, I would love to see a roof over this structure, over this play area, roof structure, so that we could play outside. And I immediately thought, wow, what a dream. And I kind of thought, that's crazy. We're just a little church. How could God do that? And then in 2019, because of the ministry of this church, because people gave, they built a roof over that. So to see, it took several years before that happened. Sometimes God gives us big dreams. Sometimes they're small. Like I think of big dream. Dana, we had a yard sale, and we discovered that a lot of people, when we said, free, take it, because we don't want to deal with it, that we actually made more money during that time than when we charged money for it. But people came and they said, hey, anyway, you could deliver this to our house. Can you help us get it there? And we would walk into an apartment and go, there's nothing in here. There's no place to sit. How are you, what's going on here? And Dana said, got this dream. Do you think we could start a furniture ministry? And now if you haven't been downstairs, you need to go downstairs and see what looks like the back room of the Salvation Army. That furniture comes in and out of there, left and right, because he followed the prompting of God. Chelsea, Deb, others, they had this desire. Even years back when I first came here, I remember Deb Carey saying, oh, it would be great if we could have a food pantry someday. And now we do. 17 years ago, a few couples from our church, the Radleys, the McKinleys, the Carmichaels, they were serving over at Preble Street and serving, and they got this prompting. Why can't we do this in Westbrook? And that gave birth to our community dinners, our open door dinners that are still happening to this day. Sometimes God gives dreams. Like when we had no nursery really happening, and Heidi felt this prompting from God to say, hey, you have gifts and administration in this area. You love children. How about you? See, sometimes God prompts us. So it could be large or small. I should call. I should visit. I should play golf with. What? Yeah, it could be fun. It could be fun. I should give my old car to. Wow, that's a little big. I should be a pastor. Whoa, imagine that. That somebody from within our body gets called into ministry. I know several of you who I've watched speaking now, and I go, whew, Lord could certainly call them into that. Okay. So as we as I find my remote and we go further here. The second phase after the prompting, comes what I call certain uncertainty. You will certainly be uncertain about this. You'll feel burdened, but then the first thing that comes are all the questions and doubts. Well, what if nobody helps me with this? What if that won't work? What if the city won't allow this? What if we can't do this? What if I don't have the time to follow through? And we start listing all the different reasons the prompting is wrong. We say, oh, that's weird, and we throw it out of our mind when suddenly somebody crosses your mind. That certain uncertainty, do you know that in Scripture, even when people were called and called clearly, that many of them were uncertain? Think of Moses. Do you remember the story of Moses when God said, you're going to go and free my people. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be the one that goes. Well, how did Moses react to that? Uncertain, right? Like, oh, what? Not me. Not me. I can't do that. You know, Gideon was unsure about his calling to save Israel from the Midianites. And you can see that in Judges chapter 6. He asked God for multiple signs to confirm what God wanted him to do. And sometimes we do that over and over again and say, we need another sign. We need more proof. Jeremiah, he was another, struggled with his calling. Why? Because he said he felt inadequate and fearful of the people that he was sent to reach, sent to confront. And he expressed his doubts. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 1 and also in Jeremiah 20. And even the Apostle Paul was uncertain. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, 6 through 10, you get this story where Paul and his companions were unsure where to go next. Unsure of where to go next. But they knew they were supposed to go. They were in the process of going and doing and preaching, but they were uncertain until they got a vision where God sent them to Macedonia. Wouldn't it be so much easier if God would just give us his directions like a GPS? Wouldn't that be just so much easier? It'd be like step-by-step directions. In 2.2 miles, take a left at this job offer. Oh, well, that's good. Or in 500 feet, make a U-turn from your relationship with this guy because he's bad news. Ooh, that would be cool. We'd probably still ignore it, though. We probably still would. And how about when we're finally at the point where you have arrived at your divine destiny? I've arrived! Woohoo! That would be great. But these things that we do, they often start with a burden. Okay, a prompting, a burden, without much definition or clarity. And then you have a choice to either wait passively for something to happen or realize that you have all you need right now. God has given you all you need right now to take the first step toward it. The first step toward it might just be, hey, can my friends pray about this? Hey, here's a thought I'm having. I don't know. Maybe it's prompting from God. Would you guys pray about this? See, we have all that we need right now. And then the third phase, resistance. You will get resistance to what you're thinking, planning. You will get resistance. It's predictable. Expect things to get in the way. Have you ever heard the story of Joseph and his brothers? In Genesis, in the Bible, Joseph and his brothers. I want to share with you, Joseph first, he's his daddy's favorite. His daddy has given him a really nice coat, okay? It's like, here's Ella, you in London, and dad gives you a gorgeous coat and doesn't give London one. No, she'd wear, you know when she'd wear it? August. Okay, because that's what teenagers do. So it gives you just this gorgeous thing and doesn't give the siblings a thing. Well, that happened with Joseph. He was daddy's favorite. Well, he shared a dream that he had with his, he shared it with his brothers. And this dream, he had this dream that his brothers were gonna bow down to him. They were going to bow down to him, and that the sun and the moon and 11 stars would all bow down to him. He said, as grain, as sheaves, the sheaves will bow and this and that. But his brothers did not like that at all. Look at this. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. You can be upset with your siblings. We've all been upset with our siblings. But they are so tired of Joseph that they made plans to kill him. Jeez-em. Here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We're going to toss his body into this hole. That'll be great. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. And then you look as it continues. But when Reuben heard of their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Oh, the good brother. Oh, thankful for the good brother. Let's see what Reuben has in mind. Let's not kill him. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into the hole here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without our laying a hand on him. Thanks, Rube. Good idea, because Reuben's like, well, I know you're not supposed to kill, and that would be bad, killing my brother and everything. But throwing him in the hole, there's nothing stated specifically, don't throw your brother in the hole till he dies. So we can do that. But his plan, Scripture says, Reuben was secretly planning to rescue him later and return him to his father. Oh, thankfully. He was trying to pull one over on his brothers, right? He's trying to get them not to go with this course of action. All right. Reuben, the good guy in the story. All right, let's go down. Supposed to advance. Just, that's a good attempt. All right. So you're going to have times of resistance. Okay. We see in the story of Joseph that Joseph went from the pit to prison to palace. What? Okay. So instead of killing him, they decided as these travelers were coming, we're going to sell him into slavery. That'll be better. That way we'll profit from it. And then when Joseph got to Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, an Egyptian official. Potiphar's wife was very fond of Joseph. Okay, it's the classic pool boy story. She was very fond of Joseph. Falsely accused him of misconduct, all right? And so he was thrown into prison. He was thrown into prison. And then in prison, he rises to power because he interprets dreams for the Pharaoh's cupbearer. All right? So you see, then after Pharaoh's having these troubling dreams, Joseph summoned to interpret them, and he gains Pharaoh's favor. Pharaoh is so impressed that he appoints Joseph governor of Egypt. He's now in charge of everything. He is the second most powerful. He's second only to Pharaoh. And Joseph oversees the storage of all the grain to get ready for the famine. Then there's the famine, and during the famine, Joseph's brothers are sent to Egypt to come find food. Here come the brothers. After a series of tests, Joseph tells them who he is. And that's the resistance that Joseph endured as we look at this. So we see in Scripture where Joseph actually says to his brothers not to be upset about what they've done, that God meant it. So Joseph goes from the pit to prison to palace. In lying in the pit, God's hand was on Joseph. And then as a slave to Potiphar, God's hand is on Joseph. And then as a prisoner, God's hand is on Joseph. So in the bottom of our addiction, God's hand is on us. In the darkest time after divorce, God's hand is on us. After, in the darkest place with the worst diagnosis, God's hand is on you. While you're struggling and fighting and your family is in turmoil, God's hand is still on you. See, this is the phase of resistance where we oftentimes either wear out or tap out. But if we'll endure, if we'll continue in that faith to know that God's hand, God has not abandoned me. This is a horrible time. This is a terrible time I'm going through. God has not abandoned me. If I don't give up on God's plans for me, then God tends to show off. He tends to show off, and I love that when we look at the next phase, clarity. I love where it became clear here with Joseph talking to his brothers. "Please come closer," he said to his brothers. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery." Let's pause right there. What do you think they're doing right now? How do you think they're responding? They're shaking in their boots because their younger brother that they cast into a hole at first or are going to kill first, but then decided to make some money off him and sold him as a slave, is standing in front of them now revealing who he is. There's between 30 and 40 years that have passed. Imagine that. Joseph has been going through this for as many as 40 years. You know, we tend to think God has given up with a season of 3 hard years, 1 hard year, 2 tough months. We tend to think, but here the Scripture tells us this can be decades, and we know that God is God, and God's plan is good, and God has my best in mind. It might not be on this planet. It might be later, but He has not turned from me. He's going to use what He uses. And that's when it becomes uncommon clarity when Joseph says, "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." So you guys thought what you were doing this, but God knew. God knew His plan. God knew all of this was going to happen. Don't be upset about it. This famine has ravaged the land for 2 years, will last 5 more years, and there'll be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And He is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh. Wow. See, when he's telling his brothers this, I imagine his brothers are sitting there going, "What on earth is happening?" Now we look, Joseph didn't really go on to be a key player in the rest of Scripture. This is pretty much his story, and then he's done. But can you see God's story and why he preserved Joseph? Look at this. You had Abraham, who led to Isaac, Isaac to Esau, Jacob, Jacob to this group of boys, Joseph, who we think might be the star. No. He was preserving Judah. Because it was Judah who was the remnant who Christ descended from, 38 generations later. So God even knows, it's going to be 1,100 years before Jesus arrives. But this is my plan. And this is how it's going to be. Judah, you're not going to starve. You're not going to be in a place where thieves and robbers kill you. You don't realize it, but Judah, through your lineage, is promised Christ. I look at that and I think, how amazing is our God? How amazing. So when we see the phases, living with divine purpose, I want to encourage you to wake up every morning. Good thing to do. Wake up every morning and pray, Lord, I don't know what today holds, but here I am. Here I am. Use me however you want to use me. I love that in Isaiah 6:8, that was where, then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here I am, send me. That was when we see clarity. So as the music team comes up, I want us to know these four phrases, these four phases. When we look and see the four phases, we're prompted. We have uncertainty. That's okay. We are going to meet resistance to whatever God has called us to. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be resistance. And then, at last, we have clarity. In my own story, I was prompted to leave the church I was at. The Holy Spirit started saying, I have something different for you. And I came home and I said to Robin, I just kind of feeling like God's has something for us. And she gave me the look that she gives me when that happens. Like, oh no, here we go again. But she said, okay, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. And so I didn't know, is it church planting? Is it college work? And then we hit uncertainty. I was like, I'm 45. I'm getting too old to do college ministry. What about finances? We can't afford to go out and raise money yet again. I don't want to do that. What about all these people in my church that I love? I just love it here. I was at the cushiest job I've ever had. I was making great money, and it was just kind of this big church, and everybody loved, and I was like, this is great. Why would I ever want to leave here? So it was uncertain. But I knew this prompting that God had something else for me. And so then I started my master's in church planting, started doing that, and then I hit resistance. And a doctor said, without a transplant, you're going to die. What? God, you had this perfect plan. I don't understand why I've got this plan. I'm going to go plant a cool college-age church in a strip mall. It's going to be the coolest. We're going to have the mug club, and we'll do all this stuff, and it'll be awesome. And then I hit 16, 18 months of being totally out of commission. The resistance that life happened. And then I came here. And I filled in for somebody. And it was like, God, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because I know I've studied in church revitalization work is more difficult than church planting and has less of a success rate. Only 5% of church revitalizations continue beyond 10 years. 10% of church plants do. Both ways, they were not real good. But then, the clarity 12 years later. The clarity 12 years later of seeing what God is doing with us, I see what God had for me clearly. And so you see this scripture up on the screen. All of this clarity 38 generations later led to Jesus. All of this led to Jesus. And God's plan went through each stage. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." In the same way, he took the cup. He took the cup. And he said, after saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed in my blood, with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." See, the way we do communion here in our church is, come on up if you would like to take it. And either go that way or that way. And realize that as we do this, we're identifying with Christ and saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice for me." Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for giving yourself for us. We thank you for this cup. We thank you for this bread, and that they represent your broken body, your shed blood, that pays for all our sin and all our shortcomings, so that we might be able to live with that purpose to know that we belong to Christ, and our purpose is to follow him and do the good things that he has prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, here we are. Send us. Show us, Lord, that you do have a purpose for us. Lord, that our purpose is to reflect you. So, Lord, I pray as we go that we would remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.